Let us pray. Dear God, as we listen to your word read and explained, help us to listen and understand by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Esther 4, verse 9 to 17. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all of the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out of all of Esther's instructions.
Good job.
Since it's Gem Sunday, I get to come down here and talk with you guys. It's all good? All right. So you have had a theme this year in GEMS, and that you've done some of your lessons around. And maybe you know what it is and maybe you don't. Can you guess? Started with rise up, exactly. So, and it was based on a story from the Bible about a person. Esther, exactly. Okay, now this one's a little tricky, so we'll see. And if you guys don't know, I'm gonna ask all of them out there, okay? Deal? Okay, there are two things about the book of Esther that are kind of unique compared to the rest of the books of the Bible. Can you guess what they are? Yes. Pardon me? Yeah, so one of the only books of the Bible that's named after a woman. That is one of them. Ruth is the other one. So now there's one other one. Let's see. It doesn't say God in it at all. You guys knew both of them. The rest, everybody out there, whew, oh, they didn't get tested. Okay, so it never, ever mentions God. So now, isn't the Bible supposed to be a book about God? Yes, where God tells us about himself. And here we have a book in the Bible that doesn't mention God at all. So do you have any guesses why? Yes, Esther was following God's instructions through Mordecai, but she never gets told, oh, well, this is what God is saying you need to do, right? She just listens to what her uncle says to do. So now, there's a little bit of a clue in the book of Esther as to why God is never mentioned. And it has to do with the meaning of the name Esther. So now there are two meanings to the name Esther depending on what language you're looking at. So if you're looking at the language of Persian, which is she ends up marrying the king of Persia, right? King Xerxes. And so in Persian, her name means star or beautiful one, kind of like movie star kind of thing, right? But in Hebrew, which was the language of God's people, the Jews, Esther means hidden or concealed. It means that something is there, but you can't find it. So if you play hide and seek with somebody and they go off and hide, they're still there, right? You just can't see them until you go and find them. And then you're like, hey, you were hiding under the closet or under the bed or under the sink in the cupboard or something like that. We were playing hide and seek here at church with the youth group, and one of them hid in the door, like there's this security gate thing that comes out, and there's this little door that pops out to let the security gate out. Somebody was hiding in there. No one could find them for hours. It was crazy. So there are places where somebody can be hiding and you don't know that they're there, right? So the book of Esther is actually someone's name, Esther's name, who ends up being the queen, but it's also the word hidden or concealed. And all through the book of Esther, there are all of these situations in which something is hidden or concealed. So this theme of being hidden or concealed or like kind of like playing hide and seek begins with the party at the very beginning of the book. So King Xerxes, he invites everybody who's anybody to a party at his house, and he spends a ton of money decorating and making sure everybody has the fanciest food, and there's like new like curtains that are hung up, and he gets new couches for everybody to sit in. Like he gets like the fanciest of fancy parties. Like think of like the fanciest thing you can possibly think of. He's making sure everybody is drinking their fancy drinks out of cups made out of pure gold. Okay, this is a very fancy party. There are no plastic cups there, right? And Vashti, who's the king's wife at that time, she gets a little bit jealous. So she says, hey, if the king is having a party with all of his friends, I'm also going to have a party with all of my friends. So she gets all of her girlfriends together and she says, let's have another big party with just us girls. So the king is having his party with all of his fancy gold cups and new curtains, and she's having a good party in another room, and everybody's having a good time. And by the time that the seventh day rolls around, so this isn't a one-day party, this is like going on for a whole week. And the king is busy showing off the whole time he's throwing this party, and he's like showing them all of his cool stuff. So anything that a king might think is really cool. So maybe his warriors, and maybe it's his other gold stuff that he has. He's showing off everything in his house, right? And he's like, wait. There's one thing that I have not shown off to all of my friends, and that's my wife. So he says, I want to show off my wife, Queen Vashti, to everybody else, because I think that she is the most beautiful woman in the entire kingdom, and I want everybody to be jealous that I am married to her and they aren't. And so he wants to make everybody jealous. So what he does is he tells her that he wants her to leave her party and come to his party and dance so that everybody can see how beautiful she is and what kind of dancer she is. So how many of you know how to dance? Do any of you take dance lessons? Some of you, maybe rhythmic gymnastics or something? Or maybe you just like to like try out the TikTok dances and stuff like that? Yes? Okay, so this isn't the kind of dance that King Xerxes is asking Vashti to do. He's asking her to do a kind of dance that is really embarrassing. And I won't go into all the details, but it isn't the kind of dance that shows that he honors and respects Vashti or that he wants to keep her body safe. So Vashti says, no, this is not a safe kind of dance for me to be able to do in front of everybody. Because pretty much he wants her only wearing her crown, which is a little bit embarrassing. And so Queen Vashti refuses. And this is the first instance in this whole story where we have someone hiding something. Vashti is hiding her body or her nakedness. And the result is really awful. And the king gets so angry that Vashti refuses her request. He gets so angry at Vashti for saying no to him that he says, what does he say to her? Do you guys remember? Yes. Get out. Yes. Actually, he has her executed. She dies. It's pretty awful. Yes. Yes. So we get that the sense at this point in time that King Xerxes, he's not a very nice guy, is he? Like, I don't know. I don't think I would want to be Queen Vashti and to be married to him. Because he doesn't seem very upset that he just had his queen killed. And instead, he decides, well, I need a new queen now that I don't have one anymore. He's kind of thinking of queens more as like a possession than as a person. And so what does he do? He holds a beauty pageant for all of the beautiful girls in his whole kingdom. And he's pretty picky because he has all the beautiful girls come to his kingdom. And after looking at 1,000 girls, that's a lot of people, right? A lot of girls. he decides that a young Jewish girl, but he doesn't know she's Jewish, is going to be his queen. And so this is the next instance of hiddenness in this whole story, because Esther makes sure that King Xerxes doesn't know that she's Jewish. She hides, or she conceals, that she's Jewish, not Persian. And then the plot thickens as Haman. Now, often when this story is told in Jewish settings, as soon as someone says Haman, everyone says, boo, okay? So I'm going to get you guys to do that today. So Haman's the bad guy in the story. So the plot thickens as Haman. Good. The Night King's right-hand man enters the scene. Haman hides his ultimate goal from the king. Because Haman's, his goal is to get rid of all the Jews in the kingdom. So what he wants to do is not just have them like kicked out. He also wants them to get killed. There's a lot of killing in this story. Seems like I'm feeling a little bad for all of that. But anyways, so he wants to kill all of the Jews. And after years of scheming and planning, he finally gets this opportunity because this Jew, who also happens to be Esther's uncle, Mordecai, refuses to bow before him. And so Haman goes running to the king and tells the king that Mordecai won't bow and that this is an example of how bad those Jews are and how they're going to cause so much trouble that the king should really get rid of all of them. And what do you think the king does? Does he say, Haman? Boo. Haman, you're just over-exaggerating. The Jews aren't going to do that. Just leave them be. Is that what the king says? No. What does the king say? Yeah. Yeah, he says, okay, I'll do that. So he sends out a royal decree to the whole land that on a certain day, all of the Jews will be killed. So how do you think the Jews are feeling about this? Yeah, pretty sad and scared, right? Like, they don't want this to happen at all. And what Haman doesn't know is that Mordecai is his Jewish queen's uncle. So not only has he ordered that all of the Jews get murdered, but also Queen Esther and Mordecai. So Mordecai steps in, and this is where we get the scripture passage that Janelle read for us this morning, where he sends a message to his niece Esther and says, you need to go to the king and convince him to change his mind so that all of the Jews are saved. And this is something that a royal king, especially a Persian king, would never do. And so we've got all of these people hiding things in this story. Esther's hiding that she's Jewish. We've got Haman, who's hiding his plans about wanting to kill all of the Jews. We've got Mordecai hiding that he's Esther is Jewish as well. And so now we also get this other instance in which we start to get this tiny little piece where we start to get an idea of just where God might be in the story. And it's here when Mordecai tries to get Esther to go and talk to the king. So he says to her, do not think because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews will arise from another place. But if you and your families will perish. And who knows that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this? And this is the key passage in all of that story of Esther that starts to point to where God might be. There's no reference to God's divine command or to some intervention or from some lightning bolt from the sky saying that God is going to save them all or anything like that. All there is this thing, hey, who knows? Maybe Esther, maybe you became queen for a reason. So can you imagine for a moment, if you were Esther and your family wanted you to rise up and risk your life to try and convince the king to change his royal decree, something that a Persian king never did, so pretty much they're asking you to do something that feels pretty much impossible, And instead of saying, this is what we know God wants you to do. You are ready for this. God has been preparing you for this for your whole life. You've got this. God is on your side. God is telling you to do this. Instead, like, you can be strong and you can be courageous, and God is going to go with you, and he's going to make it happen so that when you go and talk to the king, everything is going to be great. But that's not what your family says to you. All they say to you is, we need you to rise up. And who knows? Maybe it'll work. Maybe it won't. And if it doesn't work, you're dead. So that's pretty scary, isn't it? Can you imagine? I imagine that you might feel kind of scary or lonely or worried or anxious. I don't know. I'd be shaken pretty hard if I was Esther having to go up and talk to the king with all of those things going on. And when we think about it, sometimes loving God can kind of feel this way in some ways, that scary, lonely, worried, and anxious. Because the Bible tells us a lot of really important things about God and what God is like and how God is like. For example, in Exodus 34, it tells us the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Or another way, maybe you've heard it before in the Jesus Storybook Bible, is that God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And over again throughout the whole Bible, in all the stories and promises and words, God shows us again and again that he never stops loving us. God is faithful. So the question we end up asking is, if God is faithful, and God doesn't abandon his children or stop loving us, why isn't he in the story of Esther and God's people when they're about to be killed? King Xerxes has just made an order that every child of God in the entire kingdom is going to be killed. And even for us, reading this story thousands of years later, we can start to think about the times when things are going wrong and we wonder if God is even there or doing anything or still loving us. And maybe like Esther, we can feel scared or anxious or alone. And this is why God gives us this book of Esther. It shows us that even when we can't see or feel God, God is still there. God is still there with his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. God is always faithful. And there are going to be times in your life when loving God will feel really easy. There are also times in your life when loving God can feel really hard, especially when we're busy or excited about a sport we're playing or our schoolwork or more focused on hanging out with our friends. It can be hard to love God when doing that means that we have to do things that aren't so fun, like going to church instead of a birthday party, or listening to a sermon instead of playing games, or what are some other examples where you might have to do something hard? You guys think of something? Maybe not. Maybe you can think about that. But loving God isn't just about good feelings or good music or fun times. It can definitely include those things, but it isn't all about those things. Sometimes it's hard or boring or can even feel a little bit empty. I know for myself, there are times in my life when God feels really close and it feels like he's warm and close and around me. But there are also other times in which I can wonder if God's really there or if he's really hearing my prayers. And then I'm reminded of the story of Esther and God's faithfulness. I'm reminded of God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. I'm reminded that God loves me and you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die and rise again so that nothing can separate us ever from God's love. So that you and I will always and forever be his child, and I can live and breathe and move through this whole life, the good times and the bad times, in God's love. And that sometimes, even if I can't feel or touch or taste or hear or see God, it doesn't mean that God isn't there or that God has stopped loving me. Just like when you're playing hide and seek with your friends, and even if you can't see them or hear them, you know they're there, and that's why you are searching for them. And this means that even in those times, just like Esther, we need to rise up and we need to keep loving God back, which is exactly what Esther does. Esther rises up and she does a really hard thing. She goes to the king and he welcomes her and he listens to her, and Haman is punished and Mordecai and God's people are saved. And we end up seeing how it is that even though God is never mentioned, he's still there working behind the scenes the entire time. So what do we learn from everything that's concealed in this book of hiddenness, this book of Esther today? We learn that sometimes loving God is hard or boring or God feels far away. But that doesn't mean we give up. We keep going when things are hard, and we encourage each other along the way because God loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. God is faithful. And one of the ways that we encourage each other to keep loving God is to celebrate God's presence. It's one of the reasons we come to worship each Sunday and why we gather at places like Gems and we read scripture stories and sing songs together. We tell the stories of how God shows up in each of our lives in unexpected ways and how we felt or saw God at work. We also need to remind each other that loving God isn't just about good feelings or fun activities or what we do when we have a little bit of extra time. Loving God needs to be constant and firm. And the fancy word we use for this is hope, or maybe resilience. And another way that we do this is that we practice faithfulness in our own lives. As children of God, we're supposed to act like Jesus, who is God, which means we are supposed to be faithful as well, which means we need to make promises, we need to make commitments, and we need to follow through on them. Something as simple as keeping a promise or a commitment is one of the ways in which we live out God's own faithfulness to us. And that can be hard to do, especially when we feel like we're busy or there are a lot of choices, to try and make a commitment to something and say, hey, I'm going to show up, even when I'm busy, even when I'm hard, when it's hard, even when I have to let go of other things instead, because this is important and this needs to be a priority. I think for us today, that is one of the hardest ones of all of these things. But we do it because God went to the cross and the grave, because God loves us with his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. God is faithful. Amen. You guys did a good job listening. So we're going to stand and sing. Our song of response is, He Knows My Name.